Well, this morning we turned to Revelation 12 and considered the rich signified symbolism and imagery of the two wonders, or the two signs, the sign of the woman and the sign of the dragon. And we saw how in those brief six verses, history from the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even before, as his coming was prophesied, his coming into the world and his glorious victory became evident, as we saw the travail of the woman and the struggle of the dragon. Now the picture changes. And having been directed to the Lord Jesus and his work, as it were, by the two wonders or signs, we find in verses 7 through 12, again, another striking picture, going back and perhaps, as it were, explaining verse 5. Because maybe you remember, as we read verse 5, it was in one verse all of Christ's work was encapsulated. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. The birth of Christ, the work of Christ on earth, and his glorious ascension, victoriously rising. We saw that in connection with Psalm 2, how he indeed is the great deliverer and ruler of this world. But in verses 7 through 12 now, we find a further explanation of how the Lord Jesus Christ, in his person and work, has overcome the work of the devil and delivered the woman. And it is strikingly and amazingly by casting the devil out of heaven so he can no longer bring accusations against sinners like you and me. So we cannot be condemned. This is the fruit of a war in heaven. This is the fruit of a war in heaven and the glorious victory Jesus has wrought. Notice that's how the text explains it. As we move to this new section of this amazing vision, zooming in, as it were, on the person and work of Christ and some aspects of it, it says in verse 7, and there was war in heaven. There was war in heaven. Now, when you fight a war, what things do you think of? A war is a serious thing. In war, soldiers do not hold back. They fight with all their strength. They fight with all their cunning. They give their very lives for the cause. There is no quarter given, no mercy, life and death, good and evil, right and wrong. The truth is on the line. And this is a war in heaven, a war in heaven. And who are the combatants? Who are the ones fighting this war? Well, it is the angels. The angels. It is not a war on earth, though that, as it were, will come. But it is a war in heaven. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The angels who did not fall and are on the side of the Lord and of his Christ and of his people. And the dragon fought and his angels. Between Satan and those who sided with him in their great rebellion against God. And then it says, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And he was cast out. But who are the combatants? In the war in heaven, it is the dragon and it is Michael. Further, we will see, though, later, that the victory and the credit for the victory, quite strikingly, is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And then notice further, it is not only the Lord Jesus Christ who is given credit for this work of casting out. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Child of God, you and I are the ones who have defeated him. And we have done it by the work of the man-child, to use the language of verses 4 and 5. We have done it through the work of the Christ in verse 10. He who is the Lamb of God. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and that loved not their lives unto death. Well, then who is Michael? Who is Michael, and what place does Michael have in this? Well, we'll see that later. But first, having noted that this is a war in heaven, we see the assault of the accuser. The war is being waged as the accuser will bring his accusations. Have you ever thought of that before? A war by accusation. Maybe you thought wars were fought with tanks and bombs and guns and planes. Maybe you thought about all those things that got left behind in Afghanistan. Maybe you were gripped with fear that so many billions of dollars of U.S. equipment was left behind, because they're going to use these things in war against our own people. Well, there is something much more powerful than missiles, and drones, and bombs. And that is accusations. Notice that is how the warfare is fought and the weaponry. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was there a place found any more for them in heaven. But what was he fighting with? How was he fighting? How is it described? There is the great salvation that is brought, the great deliverance that is brought in verse 10. But in the last half of the verse, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. He's the accuser. And the accuser was accusing, which accused them before our God day and night, but no more. The warfare was being waged by the devil through accusation. Through accusation. It's quite a striking thing to think. Fighting with accusation. And we'll consider this assault of the accuser in three particular ways. But before we look at the three particular ways and methods and motivations and the actual accusations, we must remember what's gone before in chapter 12. He has tried to devour the child and stop Christ from coming, but he couldn't. He couldn't. That was the first tactic the dragon used. He will thwart the plan of God. Revelation chapter 12, he will stop. He will stop the Christ, but he failed. So what can he do then if he cannot stop the work of the Christ and his coming? What will he do? And this is coordinated with it. He will accuse sinners before God so God may not have his people. He will accuse sinners before God so they may not have, so God may not have his people. You see this in the very beginning with the Garden of Eden. Notice how we saw this morning that that very same promise of the coming of the Christ was just before Adam and Eve were made unacceptable before God. They took of the fruit of the tree and rebelled against them. They turned against God. And rather than knowing his blessing, his love, his fellowship, walking with him in the cool of the day, what did they receive? Curse, death, separation, hiding from one another, hiding from God to be cast out of his favorable presence. Even then the devil thought, well, I can't stop and foil God himself. I cannot take his place. I cannot ascend to his throne in my pride, so I will assault his people whom he loves, so they cannot enjoy his fellowship and he cannot have them. Because after all, he was even willing to give his own son for them. He hates the fact that he loves us. And so he will do his best to keep us from him. That's what the garden was all about, we could say. Firstly, you can see this accusation method as it is played out in the beginning warfare of the garden. But we see also, this is quite clear in the fact he attacked Christ. What happens if he devours the man-child? And we saw extensively this morning it was the man-child bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, one of us, the last Adam, to use the language of 1 Corinthians. What's the significance of that? Because if the man-child would not come, there is no one to suffer. There is no one to die. There is no one to keep the law like we broke it. And then sinners would not be able to be reunited with a holy God. And God would not have his people. We see this from the attack he gives as he is waiting this demonic serpent to devour her child as soon as it is born. And we saw that with Pharaoh. We saw it with Athaliah and Joash, Esther and Haman and Herod. But thirdly, this is clear not only from the history of Genesis, paralleling what we saw this morning. This is not only clear in the passages we considered this morning, it's clear throughout all of Scripture that the Lord levels, or rather that the devil levels his accusations against God's people. He levels his accusations against God's people. He is, after all, as verse 9 calls him, Satan, the adversary, and the one who has always accused God's people. Turn with me to a book of the Bible arguably as old as Genesis, to the book of Job. No doubt it takes place many years after, or contemporary perhaps with Abraham. But the book itself and its history dates back to the times that Genesis records. And we find in Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, the devil seeking to separate God from his people. In this case, Job. And to bring accusation. In verse 6 of Job chapter 1. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, the enemy, the accuser, came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Where have you been? What have you been doing? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it, from exploring the world, seeing what's going on and causing trouble, to paraphrase it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? As he's going up and down to cause trouble, God says, You see my man Job? The man whom I love, the man whom I delight in. You notice him? And Satan hates this. Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for naught? Thus will begin his assault. Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. He is not as good as you think. He is not worthy of your delight and love. The only reason he serves you and is kind to you and faithful to you is because you protect him and give him good stuff. If you were to take away all thy blessings from him, you know what would happen? He'd curse you. He'd curse you. Notice he brings accusations right away. Right away. And to separate God from his people. The Lord said unto Satan in verse 12, Behold, all he hath in thine power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and he does what he has been allowed to do by the Lord. But Job is faithful, upheld by the power of God. The devil does not understand salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, not by works. Job's three friends didn't understand it either. So they didn't understand the nature of Job's commitment to the Lord by spirit-worked faith, or God's great covenant dealings with Job and with all his people. And thus, is so when he fails, we turn to chapter 2 and we find the devil doing the same thing, leveling accusations to try and spoil God's relationship with his people. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. So Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Notice in both these cases, it very much fits the imagery of Revelation in heaven, before the presence of God, accusations being made. And then continuing in verse 2, and the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. The Lord twists the knife. You said he would curse me to my face, and he is still faithful to me. The devil can't stand it. So accusations come again. They come again. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bones and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Do you remember what happened, boys and girls? When the Lord afflicted Job with boils and sores, when his wife forsook him, when his friends attacked him, and he is isolated and alone, does he curse God before his face? He remembers and knows by faith there is a Redeemer, one who will stand between himself and God, and he will see his Redeemer in his flesh. He knows he will be reconciled with God, though he can't make sense of what is happening in his life now. And the Lord vindicates him out of the storm and instructs him. But it is the three friends that feel the sting of the rebuke, not Job. Not Job. He's bringing accusations like he has for so long. He wants us to be separated from our God. He can't stand the fact that God delights in the sons of men, as Proverbs 8 would put it. So he does the work of an accuser. Revelation 12, verses 9 and 10, Job chapters 1 and 2. One last example. Turn with me to the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah. And in here we find a marvelous, beautiful, striking passage in the same style, apocalyptic, as the book of Revelation, signified symbolically to show us the beauty of these powerful spiritual realities. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, as we consider this last and third thing about the assault of the accuser. We've seen from the very work in the garden, from his clear attack on Christ, from now the accusations that he makes before God's people in heaven, like with Job. But here in Zechariah, he is described, as his name literally means, the accuser. In Zechariah chapter 3. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Joshua, the high priest, is Israel, God's chosen people. The angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan the accuser standing at his right hand to resist him. The scene is one of a courtroom. Joshua the high priest, as we'll see, is dirty and guilty. The angel of the Lord is there, and the accuser is there to bring charges that he would find Joshua guilty. And then in verse 2, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this as a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. So before the Lord Jesus, so to speak, before he has come in the flesh, the eternal Son of God there, he is guilty. And the accuser can point out all the filth and all the sin and all the guilt. But he is not found guilty. he is not found guilty. Verse 4, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with the garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. He's dirty, he's guilty, he stands condemned by his own appearance and his own actions, and the devil is simply pointing out everything wrong with him. And what does God do? What does God do? Does he damn Joshua? Does he reject his people? He saves his people. He washes them clean. He rebukes the devil. This is one that I have chosen and rescued. And it's not that he is acceptable before God as he is. He is guilty, he is wretched, he is dirty, he stinks before God and cannot stand before his holiness. So what does God do? Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. He's clean. And not just outwardly, but spiritually, as the iniquity and evil has passed from him. And then as verse 5 continues, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with the garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. He's dressed like a priest, acceptable with God, made ready for service, as the Lord Jesus, as it were, stands by, approving of this glorious work of redemption, the fruit of his own labors. But it is the accuser who is there, resisting. It is the accuser who is there that must be told to be quiet and is rebuked, because the garments have been cleansed. The iniquity has been taken away. And the standing of Joshua, Jerusalem, is guaranteed. Or to use other language from the text, from Revelation chapter 12, and prevailed not. The devil did not win. He could not bring accusations against God's people anymore. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. Just like Job went into the presence of God before to bring accusations, and in Zechariah chapter 3 he did. No more, cast down and out, not to return. And the significance of it is the redemption of God's people. As they are cast out, that old serpent, the devil, Satan, the deceiver, now there is praise as he is cast out. Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Well, that's the assault of the accuser, the bringing of the accusations. But how does the Son of God, how does the Lord Jesus Christ, he who stood beside Joshua and the accuser, how does he win the victory? How does what Christ has done bring about the exile of the devil from heaven so he can no longer bring accusation? And what does this have to do with Michael? Well, that's what we hope to consider in our second point, the victory of the Son of God. The victory of the Son of God. But before we do, I ask you this. Have you ever felt the pain of the accuser in your conscience? We still have a conscience. Even if the Lord hasn't regenerated us, given us faith and repentance, if we've never been born again, we still have a conscience. We still have a conscience. A little internal policeman that when you do wrong, makes you feel bad and tells you you need to make things right. Do you feel that? Be thankful for that. Because that conscience can be taken away. It can be seared shut. That conscience, and maybe you felt it, that conscience can be squished like a little plant You ever step on a little plant or maybe a flower in your mother's garden? You step on the flower once, what happens? Kind of springs back up a little bit, a little more bent than before. You do it another time, what happens? It's squished down even further. Maybe you stomp on it a third time, and what happens? That little plant isn't sticking up at all. It's a couple centimeters in the ground further than everything else. You can deaden your own conscience by repetition of sin. It's not a good thing. And if you see you are doing this and you are feeling this work and prick of conscience, turn to God and repent. It's God tapping you on the shoulder, as it were, showing you your sin to direct you back to Himself. As the Spirit uses and blesses that, it can be one of those means He uses to bring you to Himself. Especially as the Spirit takes you from your own sense of guilt that gnaws at your own heart to the self-consciousness and realization of the fact your sins and your conscience aren't just convicting you here on earth, but that you stand accused before God. That your conscience just doesn't tell you you're sinful and you're guilty, but that God knows it too. And He sees and hears everything you've done wrong, and that the devil is there to remind Him of everything you've done wrong. Then all of a sudden, it's more than just how bad you do or don't feel. It's a Spirit-worked spiritual understanding that you are wrong with God. And if you were in that heavenly courtroom without the intercession of Christ, without the devil being cast out, you would be found guilty. When the Lord works that spiritually, you begin to see you're in a whole lot more trouble than just, I feel bad because I'm not always as good a person as I think I am. You realize you're a sinner before God that needs deliverance. You need someone to say, not guilty. You need someone to say, there are no more charges against this person. Nothing can be brought before them to find them guilty. That's what you need. Well, maybe you say, no, what I need to do is I need to be better. So I'm not doing things that are wrong. And then God will accept me. It doesn't work that way. You can never be good enough for God. Because we have the original sin we inherited from our parents. The guilt that carries over in all our minds and our hearts. And we have our own sins we've added to day after day after day, hour after hour, and sometimes moment after moment. Not just sinful action, but sinful word and thought. And even if miraculously you think you could be good enough right now, going forward, they would all be the sins of the past. And you know, I hope enough now that we're not good people. And even when we do our best and screw up our consciences and resolve to do better, we're miserable failures. If you doubt it, wait till New Year's. When everyone's making their resolutions to do better and to be better, and what will happen? Next week, week after, the whole thing falls to pieces. What we need when the Spirit works our realization, not just in our consciences by the grace of God, but when we see rightly before heaven, we stand condemned. And then we begin to see the glories of the victory of the Son. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen that? How the Lord Jesus silences the accuser? How the shutting up of the devil and the rebuke of him can be the comfort you need and in your conscience as well? That is what is here in Revelation chapter 12. That is what is here in Revelation chapter 12. The victory of the Son, and the victory of the Son, firstly, as the Christ chosen of God. Verses 10 and 11 highlight that. It's not Michael. It's the Lord Jesus. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and the strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, of His anointed one. He who is the man-child. Now has come the salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Cast down because of what Christ has done. What has Christ done? What has he done that is so significant that the devil must be silenced and is cast out of heaven? Well, perhaps one of the best places to see that summarized is in Galatians chapter 4, as it ties together gloriously the work of the eternal Son of God in the flesh and what he has done. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. In verse 4 of Galatians 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son made of a woman, man-child. But more. And what comes next is exceedingly important. And if you've never noticed this before, please pay special attention. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son made of a woman, made under the law. Jesus could have come apart from the law. The eternal Son of God does not need to take the yoke of the law upon himself. Adam had the law written on his heart. As an extension of it, God made the covenant of works with him. And God would have rewarded him with eternal life with him in heaven, always to be with him if he had kept and obeyed. But he did not. Christ could have become man, but that doesn't save anyone anything. He needs to take upon him the law. He needs to be the last Adam, the seed of Abraham, to keep that covenant so he can protect you by doing the law for you, so he can deliver you by suffering hell for you, keeping the covenant that you and I and Israel and Adam have all broken. He needed to become not only bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, the man-child, but under the law. To what end? As I just mentioned in verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, to buy them back, that we might receive the adoption of sons or be made family. The language of the book of Revelation, which we can't take the time to see, resonates and pulses through to chapter 21, where God will have his people. God will have his bride. And as the chapter culminates in some of the language, he will have his son. He will have his adopted sons and daughters. The work of the Son coming is to redeem the rebellious servants who had turned away from him and make them his sons, to have his people. The very point of the accuser saying, you can't have them. You must be separated from them. He tells the Lord, thou art holy and they are sinful. Like Joshua the high priest, they are dirty and they are guilty and you cannot accept them. He will do his best to assault that thing God so dearly loves, his people, because he cannot have God's place himself. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the man-child, has defeated him. And because he has defeated him, there is no way any further accusation can be brought. And this is why the devil is cast out of heaven. We see this in the words and language of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as he understands what he is doing in his life of obedience under the law. Please turn with me, firstly, to Revelation chapter 12 once again. In verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is not the first time the devil fell out of heaven and was cast to the earth, when the devil and the wicked angels with him rebelled against God. This is something different. This is him being cast out, not so then he will go tempt Adam and Eve. This is he is being cast out so he can no longer accuse the people of God. And the significance of his being cast out is the realization of the promise of salvation. Because as we saw in verse 10, Now has come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, his anointed one. And then verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. He can't separate the Father from his adopted people because of the work of Christ. He can't do it. The Lord Jesus has done his work. Now he is coming after us in his anger, but he is here, not there. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10, where our Lord Jesus himself refers to this. In Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. In Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. He has just sent out some of his followers and they are returning to him. And note how the themes of power over the devil, the coming of the kingdom, salvation being brought, and being one of God's people, like those blessed themes there in Galatians 4 and in Revelation 12, are clearly here in Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Well, they have been sent out, and the king, the Lord Jesus, who has come, has powers over the devils, and he has given that power to his disciples. And they are struck with the power they have in Jesus' name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. In the original, the emphasis is on an uncompleted action that is happening then. An incomplete action that is happening right then. So when we see Jesus say, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven, some interpret that as, you think it's impressive that you bind devils on earth? For the sake of my work, I see the devil being cast out and falling to the earth. He's being cast out of heaven. For the significance of his own work, for his own great name's sake, that he will accomplish to redeem his people, will cast the devil out of heaven. And here, this history in Luke chapter 10 is referring to the heavenly realities that are ongoing and described in Revelation 12. Notice how it continues. He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. He is seeing it by faith. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy. And we know this isn't snake handling or scorpion handling or some kind of dealing with dangerous, poisonous animals, because we're talking about demons and the devil at the enemy. Again, it's symbolic language. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, all these dangerous, unclean things. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That because of me, the accuser can't make accusations against you. Your names are in the book of life, and you are secure for what I am doing as the man-child. The Lord Jesus, as it were, says, I am the king, and I am here, and I am bringing in my kingdom. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. This is perhaps another way of looking at that same truth. Beginning at verse 20, but if I with the finger of God, and elsewhere he says by the Spirit of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. And notice, by the power of the Spirit, he is controlling devils and demons, or here by the finger of God, just as we read in chapter 10, he gave his disciples authority to. And this is how he describes his work, paralleling his beholding Satan fall from heaven. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. That's the devil. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him, that's the Lord Jesus. But when a stronger than him, than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. He is coming with the power of God to do his work as the man child, to deliver his people, to bring his kingdom. You can almost hear in the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 10 and Luke 11, the resonance and the fulfillment of Revelation chapter 12. Now has come salvation. Now I bring the deliverance long promised. Now the kingdom of God is here as I dethrone, as it were, the devil and knock him out of heaven, that as he would seek to keep my people from me and my Father. Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For he beheld him fall from heaven. The accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. That is what our Lord Jesus has done. Turn with me to John chapter 12. We find yet another perspective given us in the Gospels about the same glorious reality of what Christ's work is. In John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. If I do my work as the man child, and I redeem my people and usher in my kingdom, I will have my people, and my Father will have his people, and we will be one because the devil will be cast out. And this is why so beautifully fitting is Romans chapter 8. Where we find the significance of the devil being rebuked. And if you pardon the frankness but accuracy of the language, the devil told to shut up and get out. In Romans chapter 8, we find the fact that the accuser has been silenced and none can bring charges against us. Beginning at verse 31 of Romans 8. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who will accuse us before the Father? Who will lay accusations of our sin despite our guilt and dirtiness like Joshua and Jerusalem and Zechariah? Though we are sinners, condemned, as it were, by the law. Who would dare bring the law against us as we are under grace because we are in Christ and we are not under the law and we have been washed by the power of his blood, saved by him? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth and declare righteous, just like he did in Zechariah chapter 3. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. And note the language further. Not only, as John 12 told us, be lifted up on the cross. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Do you remember the language of Revelation 12 about the man-child? Verse 5, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Who is even at the right hand of God, indeed, yea, rather risen again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Sin can't separate us. The devil can't accuse us. Nothing can separate us. as it continues, "Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Turn back to Revelation chapter 12. It is the Christ that has come, brought salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God. It is the power of the Christ. Verse 11. "And they overcame more than conquerors. And they overcame him." They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. More than conquerors. More than conquerors. "And as they gave their lives unto death, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." He was a lamb and conquered in his death, confirmed by his resurrection. And so will the children of God. We win by dying. And what a blessed thing to know his victory and our victory has been secured in his death. And as the text continues, "I am persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." If we needed further confirmation, angels, principalities, powers, those are all heavenly spiritual realities. We need not fear them. They hit the earth like a rock thrown from heaven because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And that brings us to Michael. But before we turn to Michael, I ask you, have you ever contemplated the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for a sinner, and maybe by the grace of God for you that way? To be able to know you are still a sinner, still guilty, still totally depraved, but that you are found innocent before God, that you are seen as righteous before God, to use the language just as righteous as Christ himself, as Scripture speaks, that you are righteous because of his coming in the fullness of time and the shedding of his blood, and this as the text highlights for us this evening. That the devil can't accuse you of sin anymore. That no one can accuse you of sin anymore. You are found not guilty, righteous, justified, innocent. And if you as a child of God doubt whether or not the Father will accept you for the sake of the works of Christ, perhaps it's because you don't realize the devil has been cast out. And he can't accuse you like he did with Job. Like he did in Zechariah. There's no one that can bring any accusations against you because Christ has died. Yea, risen from the dead. And there's no one to point the finger. You shouldn't even do it yourself. It's an amazing thing to think. And notice that means your acceptability with the Father as one of his blessed children has nothing to do with you. Has nothing to do with you. And everything to do with the work of the man-child is by the power of his Christ. And child of God, you need to rest in that. You need to rest in that. And the more you understand the glories of this imagery and the fullness of the word that our Lord Jesus is drawing his attention to, the more peace and assurance you will have. Maybe as you are beginning to see your guilt, because your conscience is pricking you, because you realize the devil, if he could, would be accusing you too. Maybe you're beginning to see you need someone. You need someone to declare you righteous. Someone to make you right with a holy God, because you've become to realize you can't do it yourself. You can't be acceptable with God, with your feelings, with your doctrine, with your good works, with anything. But there's great news. The best news I hope you have ever heard in the state you may be in now. And that is that Jesus Christ has come and cast out the accuser. That you may be a part of that blessed family because He has been lifted up on the cross, to use the language of John chapter 12. And because He has been found acceptable with the Father, and the payment of His blood and His sacrifice is sufficient for your sins. You may be, by the grace of God, a part of this blessed family, and nothing will separate you from God. Repent of your sins, repent of yourself, and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be a part of this blessed family. Live for Him, not yourself. Don't try to be your own lawyer in the court of the Lord. Rather, trust in the Lord Jesus as your heavenly lawyer. Well, this glorious victory Christ has brought, it is the victory of the Son, as we saw, as the Christ, we can say, secondly, is reflected in heaven. It is reflected in heaven. And this is where Michael, enters in the flow of the narrative, and indeed in the work of redemption. This is reflected in heaven. There was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, or fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. If you just read that part, you would think the devil lost, and Michael kicked him out of heaven in the war. But as we saw previously, the victory is given credit to Christ and to us, not to Michael. And that the victory was because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done as the man-child come in the fullness of time. So what does Michael have to do with it? Well, Michael, his name means he who is like God. And Michael, through the scriptures, has a very special place and standing in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially to God's people. Turn with me to the book of Daniel. Please turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 10. And this, again, is in that same type of apocalyptic, signed and signified language. And we find in these verses from Daniel, chapter 10, that we'll consider the same themes of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the redemption of His people, and the care of His people. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me." And this is one of those principalities and powers, like we mentioned in Romans chapter 8, a demonic kind. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days." And this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking before He has come in the flesh. "But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." So the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son, is being assisted by Michael. He is assisting him. Then as we continue to verse 21, he says, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince." The Lord Jesus is revealing these truths in this prophecy of Daniel, and the one who holdeth with him is Michael. Some believe that Michael is the Lord Jesus, but as we could take the time to see in the language of the book of Daniel, it does not seem to fit at all. Like Gabriel, Michael is another angel, and an angel given special care of God's people. In the Old Testament, who are God's people? Israel. In the New Testament, who is God's people? True Israel, believing Jews and believing Gentiles. To be a child of Abraham is to be one with faith. And Michael here who works so closely with the Lord, who is so concerned according to the task given him to care for the people of God. He is the one resisting the devil, and he is the one casting him out of heaven because of the authority of Christ and what he has accomplished. That is why all the credit is given to the Lord Jesus. That is why the credit is given to us and not to the angels. They are simply carrying out orders. The victory is his and the victory is ours. Turn with me to Jude, the book of Jude, where we find a bit of a history, though just sparingly referenced, between Michael and the devil. In the book of Jude, just before the book of Revelation, verse 9, this being taken from history and recorded in some what we would call pseudepigraphal books of the Old Testament, books that were not understood by the Jews, and rightly so, not to be inspired by God, but nonetheless the recorded history in some of them refers to what truly happened. As we see in Jude, verse 9, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee." Just like Christ himself did in Zechariah chapter 3. And in the time of Moses, there was this controversy, whatever it may have been between them. But they have been fighting against each other for many, many years as he has stood to care for God's people. And thus it is right and fitting with the harmony of all of Scripture that as the eternal Son of God comes to bring in the kingdom of his Father, as he does his work and Satan falls because he is bound and he delivers his people, Michael, according to the orders of the Heavenly Father, for the sake of the work of the Son incarnate, tosses the devil out of heaven. So no accusations can be made against you and against me if we put our trust in God. And that is why, as this war in heaven concludes, as we have seen the assault of the accuser, as we have seen the victory of the Son, so there is the rejoicing of the people. And not just the people, but as it were, the rejoicing of everything. There is a tremendous recognition of what Christ has done and what we have done. He, in bringing the victory, we, in overcoming or being more than conquerors, in verse 11. And then in verse 12, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Let all the angels and the heavenly host rejoice and praise God for the glories of what Christ has done." But there is more than just rejoicing in heaven. As no doubt our brothers and sisters, if you could read Hebrews 11 and all those who went before us, waited for the realization of the promise and the coming of Christ. As they knew they were secure by the blood of the Lamb, the Old Testament Passover picture. As they knew they would be saved by their mighty King, not David, but he was greater than David. As the angels and the saints in heaven rejoice as they see Christ do his work and the devil fall and the kingdom of God usher in. There is at the same time not only great rejoicing, but woe for us. "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." He's here. He hates his failure. He could not keep us from God. He could not stop the work of the man-child. Sinners have been redeemed back to their heavenly Father. Like we read in Canons 2, first rejection. The covenant was made sure. Redemption was accomplished, not just made possible. But as it continues in Revelation chapter 12, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water, a flood, after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, that as it were is us, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Notice how the imagery of the woman being safe in the wilderness, the woman being safe from the devil and his torrent of persecution, coming forth, even the earth itself, helping God's people, the church will be protected. And those yet to come to the Lord Jesus Christ will be protected. That the Lord will make sure all his people come in. And those of us who have been made a part of that blessed family need to keep those commandments. But notice how this works all in the context of the blessed recognition of the work of the man-child, who has won the war by silencing the work of the accuser. That caused all our brothers and sisters in heaven and the angelic host to rejoice. We should echo back that same joy if we know our Lord Jesus Christ, as we see the fullness of the salvation he has brought and the standing we have in holiness before his Father as his sons and daughters. But we should take seriously the fact the devil is here. Do you doubt the devil is here? What do you think is happening in Afghanistan? If we had more time, we could go and see the work of the beast from the sea and the work of the beast from the land. We could see the dragon behind it. We could see the signs of the times, which have been unfolding since the Lord Jesus Christ has left. We could see the history of the early church and the persecuted she faced at the hand of the Roman government. We could see the persecution the church has faced throughout this time period and what seems to be more to come, and perhaps worse than ever. But we need not fear. No one can separate us from our God. No one can bring accusations. We will be kept. We may offer ourselves to be taken and slaughtered. We are lambs for the slaughter. When we lose the ability to defend ourselves, when going against the teachings of God's word and plain and common sense, they remove our rights. And because we will no longer be able to defend ourselves so, because one man cannot defend himself against a SWAT team or a nuclear missile, they will persecute us. They will take our lives. But that is our duty. That is our honor. That is our privilege, to take up our cross and follow him, because the victory is ours, not theirs. Christ's, not the devil's. Because he has won the war. But in so doing, we find by the grace of God salvation revealed to us. These two signs pointing to the work of the man-child, and the man-child having done his work to make sure no one may bring a charge against you. Are you guilty? Would you stand condemned before God now? Repent and believe. Trust in the work of Christ. And no one will bring any charges against you. They cannot. It is impossible. It is he who has died, yea, and risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. So we, because of the work of he who has come in the fullness of time, has redeemed us and made us his blessed sons. Repent and trust in the Lord Jesus. And you have nothing to fear from anyone. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl. Even your own conscience, even the true accusations of the devil. Because he has been victorious.